your turn.
Y'all gotta tell me you'll take us on again.
It's number 97 out of the small book.
97 out of the small book.
Make me a servant.
All right, thank you. All right. Well, we have so much. I want to say something as we get started. Commend those who went to the nursing home. I know all of you couldn't be there, but there's a bunch of y'all there. Did a good job. Had a lot of help from the audience. Not audience, from the rest of the singer. They got a little sidetracked that one time. You don't ask a bunch of 80 and 90 year old women and men, but maybe this whole choir of women there, what would y'all like to say? Davis. But you did a good job. You're to be committed to that. I know Brandon was looking forward to being there. He's sick. Got Casey with us. Keep him in your prayers that he'll get to feeling better soon. I look forward to seeing him and spending some time with him. And right now, I'm just kind of avoiding him. Not really. But keep him in your prayers. We have looked so far, and I want to say the bankers are here. You young ladies up front, and their Ava's friend. She's here. I'll remember your name later. But remember I was telling you this morning when we were first taking the Bible class about our young people and how they invite people and how they ask people to come with them? This is what I was talking about, folks. I'm going to brag a little bit, embarrass you. Fly right under the pew, I don't care. And this is what it takes. This is what it takes. Got some nice young people here, older too. And what I want to encourage you is do exactly what I encourage you to do this morning. Tell people about Jesus. Before I get any further with this, reviewing just quickly the Bible class lesson, I just want to say one thing. Can I get a show of hands on how many of you are going to go out this week, tomorrow and Tuesday, and invite somebody to this gospel meeting that is not a member of the church? Would you raise your hand and at least agree to that? Thank you. I want to encourage you to do that. It's going to be tough. You'll probably choke, and I know when I go door knocking, I've been door knocking for right at 40 years. I'll go up and you just say, oh, please don't come, Lord. Please don't come, Lord. Please. That person, you just hope you can just hang the bag and just run. Do that, you might be shocked. You may be in here with a visitor that you never thought would come. We talked this morning after that about the one church, about how there is just one church. Now we have to have the courage to be able to say that. And the way you gain that courage is to do exactly, and I want to commend some of the young people. Here's all I could see. I couldn't see far enough back. Taking notes this morning. Writing down those scriptures. This is the future of your congregation. You're doing that. They're to be commended. The rest of y'all are to whoever was. The reason I say that is because until you have confidence in your Bible knowledge, you will not tell people about Jesus. It's just not much going to happen. You have to have at least some degree of confidence when you go to talk to others about Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you to continue to study. Get some Bible tracts on this. Take home some tracts today. We'll talk about that a little bit later. We have to be different. We have to be willing to be different. Tonight, we're going to talk about something. Remember our subject from 2 Peter chapter 3? We're talking about some things that are hard to understand. The Apostle Peter said concerning the writings of the Apostle Paul, Paul wrote some things that are hard to understand. And I don't know that Peter meant that he couldn't understand them. I think as much as anything, it meant that some of the things he said were hard to swallow. And you may hear some things tonight that are hard for you to swallow. I hope not. And the young lady sitting right up here can tell you they've heard this same stuff where I preach over and over. This is not just something I go on the road and say. I want you to understand that right now. I have one thing in mind right now, and that is the salvation of every soul in here. Amen? Amen? I have that in mind. That's what is in my mind tonight and this week, is that we save souls. But sometimes, that means saving the church as well as the unsaved. You understand what I'm saying? That means saving the church. And folks, just like we saw this morning, we're different. We're the chosen ones. We're the elect. We are the predestined, believe it or not, because we're the saved, not as individuals, but as the group of saved. The Lord had already chosen and decided in eternity, it says in Ephesians chapter 3, that he would save some and put away the others, I guess you might say, or condemn the others. And so we have to be different. Let's talk about something tonight, a place where you have to be different. I'm going to talk about some hard things to understand concerning morality. Try to move quickly. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. You have to understand, first of all, it's hard for us to understand, that we don't get to decide what is right and wrong, what is acceptable to God. We don't get to decide that. Okay? Right here. God already decided that for us, all right? You and I don't get to make our choices. We don't get to make our own statements about what we like and what we don't like. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, the Lord himself says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, God's way is always the right way. Amen? God's way is always the right way. Just because it's not our way doesn't mean it's not right. It simply means that you've chosen not to do right. And that's about what that means. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, to the Pharisees, Jesus said, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." He said, you want to be accepted by men. You want to be accepted by those about you. He says, "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." That lost a little quicker again. And so God is telling us himself, and the Lord Jesus is telling us, that his way is not our way. If we were allowed to do our own thing, you remember what happened when every man did that which was right in his own eyes? Remember the book of Judges? Didn't go well at all. They fell into every kind of sin and ungodliness there is. You remember what happened at the time of the flood? The thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. That's why God brought the flood on the world. And so we see then that God's ways are not our ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Let's talk a little bit about morality. Morality, that standard of living, that standard of character, that standard of personality, that standard of belief that God has chosen for us. He has chosen our way. Again, as I said earlier, we don't get to decide for God what we like and what we don't like. Let's notice here. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Now, he's talking to the church at Corinth. Corinth had some massive problems. The church at Corinth was a pagan church. But they had come out of a lot of this. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's a good point at first, isn't it? "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." Now I want you to stop right there. You see what God mentioned first in this list? Did you know this is what God almost always mentions first in lists of sin? He mentioned sexual sins. Sexual sins. What are the greatest temptations of our day? Guaranteed, it's sexual sins. From an early age, and I keep telling the ones that we have in the teenage class that are going from middle school into high school, I tell them your life is getting ready to drastically change. The guys who hit on you are getting ready to be drastically older. Things are going to change. The conversations are going to change. The attitudes are going to change. The morals are going to change. Access to things that are not right are going to change. Probably didn't have a lot of trouble with juuling in middle school. Yeah, wait till you get to high school. Probably didn't have a lot of trouble necessarily with open sexual activity in middle school. Wait till you get to high school. It's unbelievable. The change. And our high schoolers in there tell our middle schoolers, watch out, it's coming. And it says here, neither fornicators, that's those who have sex outside of marriage. Look, just want to be straight up with you, young people. If you've already done that, stop it. Don't do it anymore. That's all. I don't. You can't go back and reverse it, right? But you're not dirty. You're not evil. You're not unsavable. Especially if you're children of God. Praise God that you're a child of God, and we're not perfect, folks. If we were perfect, we'd be God. He comes to save sinners. I hope you're a saved sinner, amen? That's what we need to be, as saved sinners. It doesn't mean that we don't strive for perfection. It just simply means if you get defeated every time you sin and fall short of what God would have you to be, you're going to give up and you're going to quit. You can't do that. Because God knows you're going to sin. Does he approve of it? Not at all. Remember what Romans 6 verse 1 said? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not, the New King James says. Certainly not. But I want you to notice here, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. Men, homosexuals, sodomites, came from the place of Sodom, the situation that happened with Lot. Sexual sins. Talk about those a minute. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And I want you to notice this next part. And such were some of you. I've had people tell me, you know, the only sin that you're accountable for before you're saved is the sin of not being baptized. Friends, let me tell you something. The people out here in the world who are not yet saved, they're accountable for not partaking of the Lord's Supper. They're accountable for not giving. They're accountable for not singing. They're accountable for not attending properly. They're accountable for their language. They're accountable, as we've seen here, for their sexual activity. They're accountable for their attitudes. They're accountable for being drunkards and thieves and liars. They're accountable for all those things. When Peter said repent, that's what he meant, repent. Change your life. Change the way you are. And he said, such were some of you. Watch this. He said, but you were washed. You were sanctified. It means set apart for a holy purpose. Same word we get the Holy Spirit from. The same base word, holy. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Galatians 5, here's another list of sins. Watch this. Now the works of the flesh. Here we go. This stuff. Did you realize without this we wouldn't have any problem? Did you realize that there were no flesh? Sound like a place you know called what? Heaven. It says there's no flesh, there's bones in heaven. There's nothing like that. 1 Corinthians 15, go home and read it later. There's no flesh and blood, no bones in heaven. There's no physical bodies in heaven. No sin in heaven. See, if we didn't have this, we wouldn't have to worry, really, about sin. But our mind thinks through this, doesn't it? And our spirit and our soul is what we say our mind. Our soul thinks through this. Watch what it says. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Which are? Here we go. Adultery. Fornication. Fornication is any sex outside the marriage relationship. Real quick, I'll take you by the turn of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to chase a rabbit here. I want you to see this for yourself. Young and old alike, I want you to see this. You need to see this. Married, unmarried. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. Apostle Paul said it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Did anybody have a hard time with that? I saw some show for the church, Lord's Church, the other day. And the preacher was asked, one of the speakers and was asked, is it okay to kiss if you're not married? It's okay to kiss if you're not married. And the fellow that asked him, he was very kind of talking about, there are different kinds of kisses in the Bible, and they're different. You know, there's a holy kiss that you touch and so on. This and that is, they call it the church hug. It's a silence. So they say hug. But anyway, there are different kinds of kissing and things like that. Let me tell you something. Andrew can tell you right now, and I'm going to let him do it. When it starts at the lips, go ahead. Where's it go?
To the hips.
It goes to the hips. You remember that, people. What starts at the lips goes to the hips. tell you something. You find you ladies, you find you a boyfriend who doesn't need that first kiss until he marries you, amen? Young men, you find a girlfriend that doesn't need that first kiss, that first long hug, until she marries you. Now, I'm telling you, it's going to be tough, but you may need to find somebody just like you. See?
This is reality. This is not reality TV. This is reality preaching here.
And it says fornication. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. That's going to matter in a minute. I mean, it matters anyway. It's going to matter for a sermon. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body. You remember that. But the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body. Verse 9. To the unmarried, he says, but if they, of course, this is unmarried widows, but it applies nonetheless. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And with passion is interpolated. They just stuck in there to try and help us. No, it says we'll burn. Serious business. Fornication. Let's go back to the board. He says, uncleanness, lewdness, that is any illicit activity. Okay? That's anything that you know is not wholesome, what it boils down to. Idolatry, sorcery. There's that sorcery there again, folks. Yeah. Now, this is actually dealing with the word pharmakeia. What's that sound like? Pharmakeia. Pharmacy. It's where we get our, it's talking about the drugs that used to be taken for these magical and heathen periods of worship. It says hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, short temper, throwing fits, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, this I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty plain. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 10. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Look up, don't look down on the earth. Where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things in the earth. Think about heavenly things, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Here we go. Are you following this? Are you getting me? Are you getting what God is saying? That's the question I'm asking. Are y'all following God on this? God is dealing with our base passions. Our base passions is what he's dealing with. And those are strong. Those are strong. They're strong for the unmarried and they're strong for the married. Look what it says. Verse 5. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, want that which you can't have, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. They changed that. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Remember that one. We'll get back to it. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Folks, what I want you to see here is when you become a Christian, and such were some of you, and have put off all these things and have put on these things. That's what a Christian does. We're different. Yes, we have the true plan of salvation. Yes, we need to get out and tell people. Yes, we're different. We understand the one church. We're individualized about all these things. We're different. But we need to be different about morality. You ready for this? You got to promise me one thing before we go any further. Hold up your hand if you promise not to hate me when this is not. I don't think so. I think you're going to understand exactly why I'm doing this. 1 John 2, verse 57. We quote this all the time. I'll guarantee these young people out here know this verse. Least part of it. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, trouble. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh looks good, feels good, tastes good. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. My, he looks good. My, she looks good. The lust of the eyes. My, that. I'd love to have that. I wish that were mine. Remember when it said covetousness, which is idolatry? See? Colossians 3. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Popularity. Wanting to be somebody. I asked the teenage class the other day. Talk about popularity and talk about how many of you would like to be popular. Everybody wants to be popular. Young people in here, don't think I'm singling you out. Adults want to be popular too. Amen? Adults want to be popular too. Adults like to be liked just like young people like to be liked. There's not an adult in here who wants everybody to hate him or her. Not a one. We want to hold to the truth. We want to be Christians. We want to be that solid rock. We want people to like us. You see, it's according to what your perception of life is. We're going to talk about that. It says, "If not the Father, but of, if not the Father, but the world, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, lust." There we go again. "But he who does the will of God abides forever." Let's notice now. There's some things that are hard to understand about our own family's choices and activities, whether it be clothing, movies, music. Many of these things may not be acceptable to God. And we need right now to realize that. If you're going to be a Christian, don't be a halfway Christian. You know the most miserable person on earth is a halfway Christian. If you really didn't want to be here tonight and somebody drugged you, your parents drugged you, your husband drugged you, as the way you look at it, your wife drove you here, you'd really rather not be here, but you're a member of the church, you're miserable, aren't you? Being a halfway Christian is the most miserable life on earth because you know what you need to be doing and you just won't bring yourself to do it. Miserable. I watch people just struggle. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. How's the Christian supposed to think? What's our mind supposed to be like? Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good repute. In other words, anything that is good, wholesome, godly. It says, whatever is these things, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The Christian mind is supposed to be a clean mind. You understand that? That's easy to get sidetracked. I understand that. I mean, we can all do that, right? It can happen. It can happen. You can get sidetracked. But it's black and a dirty joke. You shouldn't laugh at that. Didn't apologize for it. Well, I shouldn't laugh at that. I'm sorry. Look. Been there and done that. Get involved in things we shouldn't get involved in. It happens. It will happen. But as a Christian, we think differently. It says, verse 9, to dwell on these things, and if anything, these things you have learned and received and heard me, Paul says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You want peace in your life, act like a Christian. Amen. You want peace in your life, act like a Christian. It's not the easiest life on earth. In fact, it's a very difficult life sometimes, and I'm going to tell you something. Satan never offered heaven to anybody, amen? Never, 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 ever did Satan offer heaven to you. Only God does that. And Satan is going to do everything he can. You know, it says, and we're going to look at this in a couple lessons. He walks by the roaring lion trying to devour Christians. I mean, tell you about it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word, what you say, or deed, what you do, do all by the authority in your name of Jesus Christ. The actions you commit in your life, the places you go, the people you see, the things you wear, the things you say, the things you watch, the things you listen to, should all be as Paul said, pure of mind, and they should be those things which are approved of God. Here we go. Let's understand that it's hard to understand sometimes when we're involved in things we shouldn't be. Christian speech. Remember Colossians 3, filthy communication? Let no filthy communication come out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Well, tell you something. We baptized a number of people, and it's so funny because we, and she's going to hear this probably. I ain't going to mention her name. She'd laugh. We got an old sailor. You've heard a mouth like a sailor? You've heard that? The older people have. She works on it all the time. Just got done baptizing another young lady, and she said that since she became a Christian, now get this, I mean cussing machine, buddy, rough as a cop, love her to death. But she said since she became a Christian that it has been easier for her not to cuss, amen? It's been easier for her not to do that. And she said, and the best part is, she said, when I do let a little run slip, she said, I said, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. See? You can't get it back once it's out, but you can sure apologize to the people, and you can apologize to God for it. Folks, we're not perfect people in the church. We're just people trying to get to heaven, amen? We're just people trying to get to heaven. That doesn't mean God's going to overlook our shortcomings. I want you to notice Christian associations here. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 and 15. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. It's hard for us to understand. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? We talked about Satan earlier today being dark. Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, prince of the demons? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe this is a passage forbidding people to marry a non-Christian. It's just not. You can't get that out of this. But I'll tell you what you can get out of this is you ask somebody who's married to a non-Christian who maybe has already been several years, if it's not kind of hard being married to a non-Christian. And I think they will tell you honestly, yes, it is. Part of that's because you know their soul is lost. And it hurts you and it cuts you deep. Young people, I want to encourage you. Andrew and I were talking about this earlier today. It seems in our world that Christians, for some reason, choose the wrong people. I don't know why. Can somebody tell me why Christian girls many times look for bad boys? Huh? I don't understand. They do, I guess. But why? I mean, why is that? What would prompt that? What would prompt a young man to follow after a young lady who is known to be less than reputable, but he's a Christian? See? But it happens. Why? Remember all that flesh stuff we talked about? That's why. Satan has a real, I guess you might say, weight that he places upon us. He has a real lever on his side, and that's our flesh. And he uses it to every extent. What business do we have having non-Christians as our best friends? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this time. So I did, and I said, how many of you have a non-Christian for your best friend? You'd be shocked at the hands of the members of the church that go up. That's okay if you're fine people and they're not trying to drag you into sin and ungodliness. In fact, that person might be that next Christian that you convert. Be very careful. Be very careful about your association, because I want to tell you it will come back to bite you. It'll do it. Let's talk about Christian dress. Let's talk about Christian dress. I want to start by saying, don't forget that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, Adam and Eve were both said to be naked. Well, they weren't naked when God called them that. They had fig leaves here, and I'm going to guess Eve had some here. And God called them naked. They were wearing probably something akin to our swimsuits of the day. And it says, and I want you to notice in Genesis 3:21, you have time to look there. He made coats, not a coat, made coats of skin and clothed them. Guys, I want to take you straight up when we're talking about this. You have no more right to run around without a shirt on than a woman does. There it is. God clothed Adam just like he did Eve. The coat that he made, or tunic, is said to reach from the shoulders down, usually with sleeves, not always, and it reaches to the knee. The priest in Exodus chapter 28, verse 42, were told that they were to have their linen breeches, as it says in the King James, their underwear, their undergarment, was to reach from the loin, your waist, the lower part of the back, through the thighs. It says to the thighs, the Hebrew word meaning up to and through. Be stupid to say it had to reach from here to here to cover up nakedness. And the nakedness was covered to the knee. And you'll find this in the Bible on a regular basis. You'll remember that Peter, when he jumped in the water to go see Jesus on shore in John chapter 21, it says he was naked. Now, you know Peter wasn't out there fishing buck naked with all those other men. He probably had on a loincloth. When he went to shore, he put his coat on. Instead of swimming to shore like that, he put his fisher's coat on and swam to shore. Should weigh on us a little bit. And I want you to notice the qualifications of an elder. When it says of good behavior, elders, that word is modest. Same word as modest used here for the women. What I'm trying to say is this. This is going to apply, and Christian dress applies as much to men as it does to women. I don't want to promote it, but I'm sure you've seen the commercial where there are three women shopping in the grocery. And they're talking to John Cena. And John Cena is standing there, and the thing calls and says, ladies, your husbands are waiting for you up front. And they look at you, I don't have a husband, I don't have a husband. You think women don't do? What about the commercials for blue jeans? Why do they take young men, put cowboy hats on and boots, put blue jeans on them, and let their bottoms hang off of bleachers? Now, ladies, I think you understand that women look at men. I hope you understand that. If you don't, I think you're probably just saying you don't. But I know for a fact it happens, and they check men out, and we always think it's the other way. Now, why? Why does God talk so much about women? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he said, let the woman be adorned in modest apparel with shamefastness. Now, that's an interesting word. Modest apparel with propriety is what some of them say. Shamefastness in the King James. It's a word that means bashfulness. Bashfulness. Let me ask you something, ladies. When you dressed this morning, did you dress bashfully? Did you dress so that nobody could see what was just yours, your husband's? Did you dress in such a way that it looks like somebody picked you up and dipped you in paint, dipped your legs in paint, or in denim, liquid denim, leggings, all things like this? It's just legs with some color on them is all it is. You can see every outline of the body against you. What business does a Christian have wearing something like that? And I'm going to tell you, some of them wear them, and then the Christian women will wear a shirt that comes down about here, covers their body, but their whole thighs are showing. Look up the word thigh when you get home in your Strong's Concordance and find out that the thigh was always an area considered nakedness to God. I think it makes sense why, doesn't it? Huh? When you cover all the way down to here, it's different from when you're covered to here. Big difference. Remember when the ministry went out? When the mini skirts came out, the brethren actually had a hard time serving the Lord's Supper. They'd serve it like this. And what I'm trying to tell you is this. We talked about this earlier. I think there are a lot of Christian young women, and women in general, who wear things that are too tight, too low, too secret, and they have no ulterior motives about it at all. Amen. They just think they're cute. It's a cute outfit. I look cute in this. This makes me look thinner. This makes me fit in. You don't want to be that girl at school that has the baggy pants all the time, right? You don't want to be the one that wears something that's loose like this, right? Because what will that do? What will that say to others? I want to encourage you. Christian dress is extremely important. I lost something in it. There it is. Christian dress is extremely important. Why? Because we're different. Men were different. Women were different. Guys, if you ever have them mowing the lawn or doing work outside without a shirt on, get shirt on. Get shirt on. God will cover you with a coat just like he did Adam. Keep clothes on. Men, don't wear your pants too tight. Young men do this sometimes, especially young men. And young ladies tend to talk about it. Serious business, right? Why am I talking about this? Remember all those texts we just went through? What did God always start with? The flesh. The flesh. We have to be realistic about this. Christian activities. There are other passages. If you're taking notes, write down Titus chapter 2. Women are to be discreet. That'll help you out on that one. Christian activities. 1 Peter 4, verse 1 through 3. Watch this. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, same mind of Jesus. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. There's a difference in this right there. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime. Watch this. If you're a member of the church, you fit in this. Watch this. It says, for we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, living like a heathen. When we walked in lewdness, lust, sexual sins, drunkenness. I want to explain something very quickly. I'm trying to move along. Drunkenness here means falling down, sloppy drunk. Okay? It's a word that means falling down, sloppy drunk. When it says revelries, that's talking about something along the line of Mardi Gras. A huge party just with festivities and nakedness and all such as this. And then I'm talking about drinking parties. That's where basically we're talking about social drinking. And friends, that's a kind of a progression type thing, isn't it? But they're all wrong. And he says, basically, you live like that, but you're not like that now, and you don't need to be like that. Abstain from every form of evil. Everything that appears to be evil, stay away from it. I hope none of you are going to prom. I really do. I got fired from a congregation one time. Preaching against the prom and immodesty. I didn't know that one of the wealthy members had a tuxedo shop and was running a prom special that week in the paper. Parents, don't let your children go to prom. Don't let them go to Don't cave in. Save their souls. Look, I'm old, and I know you see an old guy standing up here, right? You see basically about a 60-year-old man standing up in front of you, white hair, what hair I got. Kind of slid down here. And you think, who's he up there talking? Look, that over there can tell you, when I was a teenager, I spent most of my Fridays at a black dance club, Mayfield, Kentucky. You wouldn't think they'd have a black dance club, Mayfield, Kentucky, just all to itself, but we had a dance club. And I go there. And I'm going to tell you something, parents. If you think that the dancing has gotten any better, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. And if your children convey to you the idea, I just want to go and be with my friends, like they're not going to look at what's going on. They're not going to watch the girls jumping up and down with everything flying around. And how many times the prom, you ever seen prom dresses come up for sale? Are any of them ever modest? No. Folks, don't kid yourself. Be strong. Be different. Some things are hard to understand about modesty, isn't it? About morality. About what we do. Cheerleading. Let me encourage you. You ever seen a dance team? You ever seen it through the eyes of a teenage man? Young man? You ever seen it through the eyes of any man? I know the Bible says there are those who have eyes full of adultery, they lust after you if you had a burlap sack on. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about moving in such a way, that's what the word lewdness means, and the King James is called lasciviousness. Unchaste handling of males and females. You ever seen a slow dance? I'm not asking you if you've ever slow danced. I don't want to know. I'm going to tell you something. I laugh about one thing, only thing. There's this cartoon called Theophilus. Have you ever seen Theophilus cartoons? Got a little dude, big head, little big arms, legs. Theophilus is all bandaged up, got a big black eye, and he's like crutched like this. In the cartoon, it says, friend says, wow, what happened to you? He says, well, my girlfriend's dad caught us dancing. He said, and he did that because he caught you dancing? He said, yeah, the problem was, he said, there were no lights on. It's been called vertical sex. There's a reason. Parents, be bold. Young people, I've seen young people say, you know, this is true. I have no business doing this as a Christian. I just have no business. And then the parents turn around and say, you're going to the prom. You're going to the prom. Morality. We're different, folks. We're that group that doesn't do those things. We're that group that doesn't dress like other people. We're the ones with the baggy clothes that are not see-through, and we're the ones that are not jerking around and doing things that are of an ungodly nature. That's us. That's Christians. That's who we are. Isaiah 30, verse 8 through 11. Now go write it before them on a tablet, and open it in a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever. That this is a rebellious people, talking about Israel, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the blind, to the seers, don't see. To the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy to cease. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before. Preacher, quit preaching the truth. Back off. Leave it alone. Don't touch that. I had a friend. He went to a congregation. They made him sign a contract that said he would not preach on marriage and divorce and remarriage. Because they had so many problems in the congregation, the elders decided that it would be best if he didn't preach on it. Sounds to me like they need a new eldership, doesn't it, you? Friends, I'm going to tell you something. In Isaiah's day, they said, look, Isaiah, we've heard enough. Jeremiah, yes, the inhabitants of the land, you better be conquered by Babylon, says the Lord, because from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the herd by people slightly saying, peace, peace. When there is no peace, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Watch this. No, they were not all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. I'm afraid we don't know how to blush anymore as Christians. I'm afraid we don't understand what it means to be a Christian anymore. Go to the book. Don't get mad at me. Don't even listen to me. I want you to go to this book, and I want you to look these things up for yourself. Look up the word naked. Don't worry about the word modest. Modest is kind of a broad term. Look up the word naked and see what God considers nakedness. Do it. Do it yourself. I want to encourage you to look up an article. If you're taking notes, I'm almost done here. If you're taking notes, I want you to do this. Now, I'm not supporting everything the man says. I want you to write down the name Mark Mayberry. Maybe you pronounce Mayberry. Mayberry. I want you to type in Sermon on Modesty or Article on Modesty by Mark Mayberry. Excellent article. You want to know the truth on this, study it for yourself. Folks, you can't avoid truth by just avoiding the scriptures on it. And we tend to do that on topics like this, don't we? 3 John 11 says, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does not, does evil, has not seen God. Well, where am I? There I am. It's tough. It's tough, folks. It's tough being a Christian. explain to your friends why you can't do certain things, why you can't wear certain things. Why when they're having a big party and it's going to be a swimming party, why you can't go because there's going to be guys and girls there both. Why they're having parties, period, that you just can't go to. You know, you don't have to be the most popular kid in school. You don't have to be the most popular person at work. Only one you got to be popular with is God, amen? That's it. I want you to notice here, it says in 1 Peter 4, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them. In the same flood of, I love this word, dissipation. Sound like a good gospel meeting word, doesn't it? Let's have no dissipation. Overflow. Excess. Wickedness. Overflow. Turning even. That you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I'm going to tell you something. When you stop doing these things, and I pray God you're going to think about this. I pray God that you don't just get all balled up on me. We've got two more days, boys and girls. This is the toughest one bunch, all right? How's that? Make you better? We got two more days. Two? Today's Sunday. Three more. Oh my, you got me three times. I'm looking forward to being with y'all. Hope you're looking forward to being with me. Folks, we need to be those people that the world is just shocked at. We need to be shocked and awe. And when they ask us, we need to have enough Bible knowledge to say, no, this is why I can't. They say, how come it? Because God would not approve. And don't be afraid to tell them that. Simply say, because God does not approve. And if they shun you, guess what? God hasn't shunned you. And guess what else? If you'll all agree to do this, and the young people in here will stick to your guns, and each and every one of you take a stand on this, and parents take a stand. It's hard on kids in the congregation, I can just tell you. I see this all the time. When some are willing to toe the line, you've got another family over here that lets their kid do whatever they want to. It makes it difficult. And even the best of young people say, well, how come Mary Sue can do it and I can't? Even the best of young people. And I'm going to tell you what, the best of young people don't mean anything bad many times when they go to dance. They don't mean anything when they wear things and they're not modest. I don't think they're out to prove a point. I think they simply, again, have allowed the world to set the standard for them. I think that's what this boils down to. Last of all, Jeremiah, it's interesting. I started to go through the text, but we don't have time. Jeremiah was in a situation where he said, you know what? He said, I am almost, he said, God, I'll be honest with you, I'm about done. I don't want you to feel about done with this after night. I want you to feel encouraged and energized. You can do this. You can be different. You can be the people that God would have you to be. You don't have to be like the world. Because guess where the world's going to go when they leave this place? They're going to end up in hell. Don't go with them. Don't let them drag you into that. Jeremiah said that the word of God was in his heart. He said, it's like a burning fire in my heart, and I cannot be quiet. I just can't stop telling people about Jesus. Amen. And that's who I want you to be. And they've got to recognize you as being different, or they will never listen to you. If you look like them, you talk like them, you walk like them, you dress like them, you go where they go, you say what they say, you do what they do, you watch what they watch, you listen to what they listen to. Why? Why would they change? Why? Why give up a bunch of stuff if they can be just like you? But what they need to see when they see you is something completely different. There may be somebody in here tonight who's not a Christian. If you're not, that's just a little bit about what Christianity is about. And the people that I studied with to become Christians, you have to understand, we talk about a lot of these things. That there are some things that you may well have to give up. There's some things that you may have to start doing. Are you sure about this? Do you know I've had people not be baptized before? It can happen. Are you sure about this? This is what you're taking on. Are you sure about this? time when they say, yeah, I'm sure, they stay. See? And I want to tell you something. If you want to be a Christian, you can be. Believe the word of God with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess before this audience that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let us baptize you to have your sins washed away. Folks, that's going to put you into Jesus Christ and into his church. If you're a member of the church, you know I've actually had, I think it was like four or five one time, repented for having worn immodest apparel. Believe it or not. I'm not asking for a mass exodus and everybody to rush up here and fill this whole front of the room. What I do want to encourage is I want you to encourage you to listen to tonight's lesson. And I want you to go home and I want you to check out your closet and I want you to check out your music collection. I want you to check out your friends and I want you to check out what you have lined up for your life. And I want you to look at what you're watching on TV. Does it have cussing in it? Does it have nakedness in it? Does it have drinking in it? I used to, boy, you can see now, not to pick here, soap operas. Make a lot of people mad. One of the hardest things my mother ever had to give up was Golden Girls. She gave it up for Jesus Christ, amen. Let me tell you something. God's serious. But he's serious about taking you to heaven when you leave here. It's a promise he's made you. Nobody can stop him from doing it. There's only one person who can. That's you. If you need to repent tonight, straighten something out, love to have you do that. If there's something we can do for you today to bring you to Jesus or bring you closer to Jesus, won't you